I get to introduce to you someone that I've known for a while, but have never actually heard preach. So replacing Dakota this morning is my brother, instead of my cousin, my brother Daniel.
All praise, glory, and honor be to God for this opportunity to be here with you guys today. It is wonderful to be able to stand up here and to look out and see new faces. I've been here before, only visiting, but this time with much more weight behind the pulpit. Dakota texted me Friday morning asking if I could cover for him, and I said yes, but I immediately began to worry. My thoughts started to turn, will God give me a message in time? Will I just be up there rambling as a man, or will the Spirit lead me in a way in time to put together what God once said? And as I was sitting there thinking, worrying, I realized what it was supposed to be about. Worry. Why do we worry? What is worry? To worry is to give way to anxiety or unease. It allows one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles that are current or yet to come. Worry is caused by the anticipation of a future negative event. It's a type of anxiety that usually based on irrational thoughts, that if something bad happens or what if I can't handle it. But I want to focus on anxiety. In our society today, for some odd reason, we've placed a heavy weight on anxiety, when the Bible says it's not needed. Anxiety is found only 8 times, but as the word anxious. Anxiety is another word for fear. Fear or fear not, depends on who you ask or what version you look in, is used 437 times in the Bible. Fear, an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. Anxiety and worry is more of a general thing or sort of dread. It makes it difficult for us to cope with life itself. It can come from nowhere at all. These are the things that seek to undo us and destabilize us as Christians. The Bible takes into account the natural propensity on the heart of men to be worrisome and fearful. So let us dive right in. Let's discover what the Word says to fight against anxiety. Let's pray. God, it's only by Your Son that we are able to come before You, to come before Your great throne. It is You who set this world into motion. It is You that allows us to be here. It is You that allows us to understand just a little bit of who You are and what Your Word says. God, I pray today as we move forward in Scripture that the Spirit would be moving, that I would not be saying things of my own accord, but the Spirit would be speaking through me. Lord, I pray to be a vessel for Your Word and to be able to shine Your light. God, I pray for hearts that they would be soft and ready to accept whatever it is that You may be wanting to tell them. God, it is these things I pray in Your precious and holy name. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew 6:25. We're going to move throughout the New Testament, some in the Old Testament, but we're going to be all over the Bible today. I understand that you guys have already been there, done that, so you guys could probably tell me more about Matthew 6 than I could tell you today. But nonetheless, that's where we're going to start. Matthew 6:25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father needs them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to this lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. This is the third time Christ gives his disciples this command, not to worry. Repeating it perhaps because he knew the universal tendency of humans is to do just the opposite, to anxiously wait. In this segment of his sermon, Jesus teaches his disciples not to be anxious about what they eat or what they wear. These things represent basic human needs. Jesus urges his followers to trust in God as their provider. In verse 34, Jesus expands his lesson, challenging his disciples specifically not to worry about concerns that may crop up in the future. He had taught the disciples to pray just a few verses before this. Give us this day, our daily bread. Servants of God's kingdom must live in the present. God looks after his servants today. He gives us our daily bread and anything else that we might need for today. We do not need to worry about tomorrow because God will be there with us to deal with any concerns in the today of tomorrow. The faithful kingdom servant who is wholly committed to the king does not need to be distracted by the worries of everyday life. Putting our confidence in God means trusting that he will take care of us and provide for us what we need. But nonetheless, the Lord knows we face many circumstances and situations that could cause us worry in this fallen world. So how can we follow his command to stop worrying about tomorrow? Well, let's figure that out. There are several ways we can do this. The first way is to pray. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is echoing Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that believers are not to be anxious, but are to entrust themselves to the hands of their loving Heavenly Father, whose peace will guard them in Jesus Christ. Because God is sovereign and in control, Christians can entrust all of their difficulties to him who rules over all creation. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Paul's not referring to nonstop talking, but rather an attitude of God consciousness and God surrender that we carry with us all the time. Every waking moment is to be lived in an awareness that God is with us. When our thoughts turn to worry, fear, discouragement, or anger, we consciously and quickly turn every thought into a prayer and every prayer into thanksgiving. For the elect, prayer should be like breathing. You do not think to breathe because the atmosphere exerts pressure on our lungs and essentially forces us to breathe. That's why it's more difficult for us to hold our breath than it is to breathe. Similarly, when we are justified by grace through faith in Christ, we enter into a spiritual atmosphere where God's presence and grace exert pressure and influence on our lives. Unfortunately, many believers hold their spiritual breath for long periods of time, thinking brief moments of God are sufficient to allow them to survive. But restricting their spiritual intake is caused by sinful desires. The fact that every believer must continually be in the presence of God constantly breathing in His truths to fully function. Next is rely on God's strength. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast the more gladly of My weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with My weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What did Paul do first about the thorn in the side? He prayed. He prayed earnestly. He prayed three times, mirroring what Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ knew what God's will was, yet He prayed nonetheless to have it taken from Him. Paul says that God's grace is sufficient in the present tense and today, underscoring the ever-present availability and sufficiency of God's grace, not only for Paul, but for every member of the elect, regardless of how critical one's circumstances may be. We can eradicate our worries about tomorrow by seeing God with us in the future, providing the grace we need to get through when tomorrow comes. The Father will be there with grace to meet our every need. When we, like Paul, stop resisting and complaining and worrying and let the power of Christ rest on us, we make room to receive countless unexpected blessings from the Lord. By allowing God's strength to be made perfect in our weakness, we have the opportunity to reflect God's greatness. The weaker the human instrument, the more clearly God's grace and power shines through. Thirdly, we must discipline our mind. After much prayer and after finding peace and reliance upon God's grace and God's strength, we must become disciplined. Philippians 4, 8, and 9, "Finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Believers are to meditate on whatever is worthy of awe and adoration, the sacred as opposed to the profane. The believer is to think in harmony with God's standard of divine holiness. Paul is telling the Philippians to fill their minds with things that will inspire worship of God and service to others. Beyond having the proper spiritual outlook, we are to practice what we have seen Paul doing. As we make progress in this way, we will find that it is not simply peace of God, but the God of peace Himself who will be with us. It's hard to worry when our thoughts are centered on God's true power and faithful promises. Lazy, undisciplined thinking produces worry. Instead, we must train our minds on what is holy and what is true from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." A spirit of timidity. The Greek word sophronismos, which can also be translated fear, denotes a cowardly, shameful fear caused by a weak, selfish character. Self-discipline refers to a self-controlled and properly prioritized mind. This is the opposite of fear and cowardice that cause disorder and confusion. Focusing on the sovereign nature and perfect purposes of our eternal God allows believers to control their lives with godly wisdom and confidence in every situation. Paul knew Timothy will need to counter his natural tendency towards quiet timidity by remembering that the Spirit of God lives within him. The sound mind Paul speaks of is a mind under God's control, under the control of the Holy Spirit. In the sense of self-discipline, the word sophrosnismos denotes careful, rational, sensible thinking. Having a sound mind requires a thought process based on the wisdom and clarity that God imparts, rather than being manipulated by fear. A sound mind is not only concerned with the cares and problems, a sound mind is not overly concerned with the cares and problems of this life, but is set on God and His kingdom. A sound mind is alert and sober, focused on the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, having girded your minds for action, being sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A sound mind recognizes that we are in Christ and does not depend on human wisdom or strength. A sound mind is guarded through prayer and a deep study of God's Word. Next, we must take action. We cannot be wholly dedicated to God if we're devoted to worry about tomorrow. Worrying about tomorrow is a failure to trust in God and accomplishes nothing. 1 Peter 5, 6-11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Worry is a form of pride. It involves taking concerns upon oneself instead of entrusting them to God. Humbling yourselves is the reminder that our anxieties often rise with our pride and sense of self-sufficiency. To lose sight of God is to decline in humility. It's a timeless summons to the anxious, humble yourself. You can't control this. Your anxiety is rising with your swollen view of self and a diminished view of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God is an expression that entails submitting in a spirit of humility to God's sovereign dealings in your life. It means trusting God and accepting His will no matter what hardships He allows, because He will allow hardships on a believer's life. We get to choose, however, how we will respond to adversity. We can fret and chafe under the Lord's mighty hand, or we can accept the tests that God sends us. We can trust in His faithfulness, knowing His hand is strong to deliver us. We can offer our worries to Him, knowing He will take care of us. God will give us grace we need to endure so that His power is made perfect in our weakness. The foremost anxiety-dispelling words, though, come in verse 7. He cares for you. The coming of Christ, His sacrificing Himself for your sake, His rising again in power, His coronation as King of Kings at the right hand of His Father, the sending of His Spirit, it all bears witness that He cares for you. My dad made a point last week during his message of value. Christ knows every hair on your head. Do you know how many hairs you have on your head? Do you not care enough for yourself? Do you not know enough of yourself to count your own hairs? No, but God does. It's assurance that God knows every little intricate detail of you, and He cares for you. Because of His care for His elect, we should desire wholeheartedly to please Him with everything that we do. That starts with dissolving our worry and fully trusting in our Savior. Finally, submit wholly to God. In all the New Testament incidences where the word submit occurs, the word is translated from the Greek word hypotasso. The hypo means under, and the tasso means to arrange. This word and a root of it are also translated by the words subject and subjection. The word's full meaning is to obey, put under, be subject to, submit oneself unto, put into subjection under, or be under obedience, or be obedient to. The word is a wonderful definition of what it means to submit to God. It means to arrange oneself under the command of a divine viewpoint rather than to live according to the one's old way of life. It is a process surrendering our own will to that of our fathers. James 4, 7 through 10, be subject therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and cry. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. James is saying here, pursue an intimate, loving relationship with God. Salvation involves more than submitting to God and resisting the devil. The redeemed heart longs for communion with God. Cleanse your hands. The Old Testament priests had to ceremoniously wash their hands before approaching God. And sinners who would approach him must recognize and confess our sin. Purifying your hearts. Cleansing the hands symbolizes external. Purifying your hearts symbolizes internal. This phrase refers to the inner thoughts, motives, and desires of the heart. Understand you are a sinner, and your inner motives need purified. Be miserable. Be afflicted and wretched. This is the state of those truly broken over their sin. Mourn. God will not turn away a broken heart and contrite over sin. Mourning is the inner response to such brokenness. Laughter. Used only this time in the New Testament, the word signifies the flippant laughter of those foolishly indulging in the worldly pleasures. The picture is of people who give no thought to God, life, death, sin, judgment, or holiness. James calls on such people to mourn over their sin. And in this verse 10, the final command of all nine sums up wonderfully. Humble. Humble comes from a word meaning to make oneself low. Those conscious of being in the presence of the majestic, infinitely holy God are to be humble. We must daily make a choice to submit ourselves to God for the work that the Holy Spirit does in us to conform us to the image of Christ. God does not require us to submit because he's not a tyrant, but because he is a loving Father and he knows what's best for us, we willingly submit to the Holy Father. The blessings and peace that we gain from humbly surrendering and submitting ourselves to him are a gift of grace that nothing in this world can compare to. The key to casting anxiety and worry is humility. The exhortation is to bow down under the loving sovereignty of God in order that we may then turn to God with things that seek to undo us. When a Christian's thinking is primarily negative, anxious, or doubtful, and there's no underlying psychological or physiological cause of affecting brain chemistry, it's likely a sign of a lack of faith. Jesus, when boating with his disciples during a terrible storm, asked them, You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Christ's favorite retribution of his disciples, you of little faith, where is your faith? If you're so worried and distraught about the menial things of this life and of this world, where's your faith? The storms of life are often, but praise God for the storms of life, because they are sanctifying you. He is purifying you. If you're easily undone by these storms, your faith is little. Your faith is little in who God is. Many hold the idea of having faith in faith. Faith itself is seen as the object rather than God himself. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We must, like the man in Mark 9, cry out to Christ, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. We must immerse ourselves in the holy word of God and dwell with him in every aspect of our lives so that we may grow deeper in understanding of God and grow our faith in him, so that when the storms of life do hit, we are able to place our anchor deep upon the cornerstone of all existence. We may not be moved in God. To grow in faith means to grow spiritually. It is to mature in both knowledge of God and in godly living. Ultimately, it is to become more like Christ. We are made more like Christ through sanctification. Our faith is grown in trials and tribulations through these storms of life that hit us day in and day out. We have these, though, according to the will of God. It is our purpose. It is his purpose for us. It is his intended purpose for his children to purge, purify, chasten, to mold us into the image of his Son. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to Yahweh, trust in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Romans 12:1-2, therefore I exhort you, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Make us tender to make us effective. When you or I worry, we are choosing to be mastered by our own circumstances instead of by the truth of God. The uncertainties and trials of life pale in comparison to the greatness and salvation and that which God has in store for us. Jesus wants us to understand it doesn't make sense to believe in God can save us from eternal hell. It doesn't make sense for us to believe God can save us from eternal hell, but can't help us in the practical matters of life. When we worry, we are not trusting in our Heavenly Father. That means we do not know him well enough. There's an effective remedy for this. Study the Word. Find out who God really is. He will supply the needs of his people. He has in the past. That should give you confidence that he will for us today. Stay fresh in God's Word every single day so that his truth is constantly on your mind and written upon your hearts. Otherwise, Satan is apt to move in to the vacuum that should be occupied by God and tempt you to worry about something that shouldn't be worried about. Instead, let God's track record... Instead, let God's track record in Scripture and in your own life assure you that worry is senseless because it's God's promise. Useless because it is impotence to do anything productive. And faithless because it is characteristic of unbelievers. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. What is a good word? Most of you are holding it in your hand. God's holy word. Don't let the worry, anxiety, and the troubles of our lives today weigh us down. Fill your hearts with the holy word of God. Put God at the center of everything, and the worries will disappear. When you're feeling stressed out and weighed down by the things of this world, do as Christ commands. Give it to God. Take it to God in prayer. Lay it at His feet. You have faith that God is big enough to handle any and all stress and anxiety in life. The God who set forth all laws of nature, the God who hung this earth, set it on the cornerstone, the God who put everything into motion and will not let it stop until He says so. Do you not have faith in that God? Where is your faith? Is your faith drowned out by worry? Or is your faith steadfast on the rock, on the holy word of God? Charles Spurgeon says this: "The medicine you have to drink is very bitter, but the unerring physician measured all the ingredients drop by drop and then mixed them in the very way in which they could best work for your highest good. Nothing in this world happens by chance. The great God who sitteth upon the circular of heavens, to whom all things that He hath made are but as small dust of the balance, who maketh the clouds His chariot and rideth upon the wings of the wind, the same God that careth for you with such special care that He has even numbered the hairs on your head and put your tears in His bottle. You may therefore rest assured that even those experiences which are causing you so much sorrow are all in accordance with His eternal counsel and decree." God, You are a holy God that has set everything before us. You have set everything in motion. There's nothing that happens to us in and out of our daily lives that has not happened according to Your will. We need to understand that the Word of God is there to take our worry, that You are there for us to lay our worry, to lay our anxiety at Your feet. You take all things into consideration, God. I pray that we don't allow ourselves to be caught up in the worries, to be caught up in the troubles, but instead to meditate, to pray, and to study Your word. I pray that we put Your word on our hearts, that it would fill the void of our hearts so that we may not let anything else fill it. God, You are a holy God. I thank You for every little thing that You do for us, for me on a daily basis. I pray that I give You my worry. I pray that this congregation gives You their worry, and we are able to live wholly for You and to reflect Your greatness and Your power and Your light to this undying world. These things I pray in Christ's name.